But for those of Jesus' day who farmed for a living, weeds could be a dire threat to their livelihood and to their sustenance. And because of that, Jesus' parable of the wheat and the weeds, sometimes called the parable of the wheat and the tares, really got the attention of the disciples. I say that because of the six parables that Jesus presents throughout the 13th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel. This is the only one that the disciples question him about. So let's begin with the explanation of who and what all the elements in this story represent, and then we'll go back to the story itself. Verse 37, after they questioned him on it, he answered and said, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed means the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are the angels." Now, with that understanding, Jesus is talking about the propagation of the gospel and the spread of the church throughout the world, beginning in his time after he ascended to heaven and extending through the apostolic age and the church age right up to the end of the ages, the final judgment. And he likens that to a man who has sown good seed in his field of good soil. But while his men were asleep, his enemy was awake, seeking to undo the good that the man had done through his cultivating the soil and planting good wheat seed. And the enemy does so by sowing weeds among the wheat. Now, it was not uncommon in the ancient agrarian societies in the Mideast for someone who had a personal grudge against someone else to try to bring ruin to that man by sowing weeds in his already cultivated and planted fields. Of course, today in the Middle East, they use rockets and car bombs. How far we have come, right? It was apparently enough of a problem that in that part of the world in those days that it was actually identified as a crime with specific penalties in the code of Roman law. Of course, we know that when it comes to the devil, he has been trying to destroy the work and will of God from time immemorial. In the Garden of Eden, he successfully subverted man and creation. In the slaughter of the innocents at the time of Jesus' birth, he tried to destroy the seed of the woman. In the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, he tried unsuccessfully to cause Jesus to subvert the will of his Father. Today, in countless ways, he subverts God's plan of redemption in the lives of individuals by motivating them to resist God's saving grace and by living lives of sin outside the will of God. And in some cases, by aggressively standing in opposition to God and his church. These people then are metaphorically the weeds of today. Now, the weeds that are specified in the parable are, in the original Greek of the gospel, identified with the word zizania. Zizania, known in English as bearded darnel. In appearance, bearded darnel is virtually indistinguishable from wheat in its immature stage, and it only becomes clear what it is when it has matured, by which time its roots have become thoroughly entwined with the roots of the wheat. And so when the servants ask the master, "Do you want us to go and pull up the weeds?" the master responds this way, "No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." Which then goes to the very heart of the question that we addressed last week. If God is all powerful and all good, why is there so much evil in the world? This is, as I said last week, the mystery of evil and the mystery of suffering in the world. It's hard to tell today which is more prevalent, the forces of good or the forces of evil. But I think one thing is certain. Evil is getting more evil as time goes on. And as it does, the line of demarcation between good and evil comes into sharper and sharper focus. And you and I, in our humanity and in our zeal for the good, sometimes secretly or even at times aloud, want, like James and John, the sons of Zebedee, to see fire called down upon the forces of evil. Come on, admit it, you do. And so do I. But God withholds the fire until the appointed time. Because you see, it is not up to us. It's never up to us to determine who deserves eternal punishment. Evil will run its course until the end of time. Then it will be done away with forever by God at the last judgment. And then everything that is amiss will be set aright. And it must be so in order for God's mercy to also run its full course. Many of you will recognize the name of Dr. Bernard Nathanson. I've told his story before in another context, but it bears repeating in the context of this parable in today's gospel. Bernard Nathanson was one of the pioneers of the abortion movement in America and one of its greatest champions. He was a Jewish atheist who was one of the earliest activists advocating for the removal of all restrictions on abortion. He was the founder and first president of the National Abortion Rights Action League in 1968, 5 years before Roe versus Wade. He opened and directed the world's largest abortion mill in New York City, personally performing or presiding over, by his own admission, more than 75,000 abortions. Think about that. And those 75,000 included two of his own unborn children. By all accounts, the man was a monster. All that was before the merciful hand of God touched him. And it touched him by means of two influences. One was the emergence of ultrasound technology, which served to persuade Nathanson of the unborn baby's humanity. The other, more compellingly, was the manifest love and dedication which Nathanson observed over the years in thousands and thousands of Christian pro-life demonstrators outside his own clinic. Their love and their determination served to persuade him of the existence of God. Gradually, but irrevocably, Bernard Nathanson was transformed from the pro-life movement's bitterest enemy to one of its most vocal and visible champions, producing and distributing the landmark ultrasound video entitled The Silent Scream, which graphically exposed the pain that an unborn baby experiences in abortion. Bernard Nathanson's journey from darkness to light culminated in his 1996 baptism into the Catholic Church by Cardinal John O'Connor in St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York. Nathanson died in 2011 at the age of 84. May he rest in peace. But here's my question. Who of us would not have counted him, spiritually speaking, as one of the weeds in the parable, sown by Satan for the purpose of wrecking God's creative plan for the lives of so many unborn babies and their mothers? And yet God's forbearance provided the time, and God's people provided the reason for Bernard Nathanson's life to be transformed forever for the good. We must conclude then that God, in his infinite wisdom and providence and mercy, refuses to sort out the bad from the good, the weeds from the wheat in this life. That's one of the reasons why bad things do occasionally happen to good people, sometimes exceedingly bad things. That's also why evil people seemingly prosper and succeed in their evil ways. After all, God, being God, can do whatever he wills. But it's also true that God, being God, can refrain from doing whatever he does not will. That's why this parable is about the kingdom reign of God, God's sovereignty. He doesn't work in our time schedule. He doesn't work according to our methodology or our preconceived notions about how things are supposed to be. Now, this is by no means a call to ignore evil. As Christians, as faithful Catholics, we must confront and oppose evil whenever and wherever we find it. Sometimes we need to do so heroically. That's part of our calling to be salt and light in the world. But today we see evil and evil people sometimes triumphing in this world. Unborn babies being snuffed out by the millions in the womb. Vicious Islamic jihadists indiscriminately killing innocent men, women, and children. Sex traffickers wantonly destroying the lives of tens of thousands of children in America and around the world. Hordes of mindless Marxist anarchists rioting and wreaking havoc and committing murder in the streets of America's cities, while vandalizing and destroying statues of Jesus and the Blessed Virgin Mary, setting fire to churches. Did you hear what happened in France yesterday? The cathedral, the magnificent cathedral of St. Peter and St. Paul in the city of Nantes in western France, was set on fire by arson, by an arsonist. And our heart cry is, why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God do something? Contemporary theologian N.T. Wright once wrote this regarding this specific parable. Quote, if the price of God stepping in and stopping, say, a campaign of genocide, were that he would also have to rebuke and restrain every other evil impulse, including those we still know and cherish within ourselves, would we be prepared to pay the price? If we ask God to act on those specific occasions, do we really suppose that he would do that simply when we want him to, and then back off again for the rest of time? End quote. The great Saint Anselm, 11th century bishop and doctor of the church, who endured great opposition during his lifetime from evil men, once offered the following powerful prayer on behalf of his enemies. He prayed, O Lord, if I ever ask for them anything which is outside your perfect rule of love, whether through weakness, ignorance, or malice, good Lord, do not give it to them and do not give it back to me. And still we ask, why doesn't God do something? And yet, even as we ask the question, we must remind ourselves that God did, after all, allow his own all-holy Son to die an excruciating and humiliating death at the hands of evil men. More than allow it, he sent him to die thus. And from the cross, Jesus himself cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But in the end, in the resurrection, there was victory over sin, over death, over Satan. And because of that, thus will it be at the end of time, at the final judgment. All good will be rewarded. All evil will be punished. In God's time, and in God's way, all will be set aright. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.